Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. As we do every Sunday night at this time, we appreciate you listening to this program, Bible Crossfire. This is the kind of program where you're allowed to have input, questions, or comments. Of course, we're only dealing with the Scriptures here, with the Bible. We don't know the answer to every question in the whole world. We really don't know the answer to every Bible question, But if you have a question we don't know the answer to, it, we'll do our very best to research it and get back with you the next week with an answer. But what we try to do here is give a Bible answer. Not if you call in, we're going to tell you what we think or the way we'd like it to be. No, because what we think or the way we would like it to be or the way we think it ought to be may differ from what God said. What God said is paramount. That's what we need to do in religion, is to follow what He says. And so when you call in with your Bible question, we're going to give you answer. We're going to give you God's answer from the Scriptures, because that is the ultimate and final answer. And God's Word, the Bible, is what we ought to be following. As a matter of fact, if we're not following God's Word, we're not going to be saved. Talking about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, it says He became the author, or the source, of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. A lot of people say all you got to do is believe. You don't really have to obey to be saved. But this verse says that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him, implying that we're not going to be eternally saved if we don't obey. So I was just a while ago, I was at a religious service, and we ended the service by singing the song, which you're probably familiar with, Trust and Obey. That song is right. You have to trust and obey to be pleasing in God's sight. Trusting, if it's all by itself, if you mean by that trusting without obeying, that's not good enough. We have to trust and obey in order to be pleasing to God. Paul from San Diego, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I've been studying in Romans, and I came across Romans 5:13. It says, the verse before, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. And then 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And I looked up the word imputed on Google, and I'm still a little... confused. So if you can explain that verse, I appreciate it. Thank you.
The word imputed is the word you're having trouble with? It just means...
Pardon?
Do you say you're having trouble with the word imputed?
Well, I was wondering if you could explain verse 13.
Yeah, it just means credited.
Where the word imputed falls into that verse.
Okay, and the word imputed, maybe you could think of a synonym as credited, but it says,
right.
But sin is not imputed or credited to a person where there is no law, okay? But you notice in verse 13 it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So really, sometimes I think people get confused. What the verse is trying to say is that before the law of Moses, there was law. Because he said at the end of the verse, in verse 13, the first part of the verse, he said there was sin. And in the last part of the verse, he says you can't have sin unless there's a law. So the conclusion he's trying to get you to draw is that there was a law, because since there was sin, there must have been a law, because without a law, you can't have sin. Does that make sense, Paul?
Yeah, because on verse 14, that's how I read it. For until the law, sin was not in the world. So apparently, that was before Moses gave the commandments, the Ten Commandments, but they were still sinning.
Yeah, that's right. And then the last part of the verse says, sin is not imputed where there is no law. So that means even before the law of Moses, there was a law, else there wouldn't have been sin, because the definition of sin, 1 John 3:4, is transgression of the law, God's law.
Right. So, and in that period of time, that's when they would have to sacrifice the lamb instead of that was before when Jesus came, right?
That's right. You know, you can think about the fact, we can think of some things that were in their law. The very first law that we read about is where God told Adam and Eve not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, in effect, And I suspect that he had some other instructions for him, too, that we haven't read about in the Bible. But even if that was the only one, that's a law that Adam and Eve had. And they sinned because they violated the law. And I think that's what verse 13 is saying. Since there was sin, there must have been a law, because without law, you can't have sin.
Right.
Go ahead, Paul.
Okay. No, that's good. Thank you very much.
Now, you mentioned verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So, death is the result of our sin. You notice that
right.
From verse 12. And so it says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So, I take it he's saying, they didn't sin just like Adam, but they sinned. They sinned, and that's why they died spiritually. For
right.
example, they didn't sin in the sense they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we know Cain sinned by killing his brother Abel, and people during the time of the law of Moses sinned by not keeping the commandments. So they didn't sin exactly the same way Adam and Eve did, because there was no access to the tree of knowledge of good and evil anyway. But still they sinned, and then the result was death, spiritual death.
Right. Yeah, I thought what I was getting when I read, but sin is not imputed, the way I was receiving that was it wasn't held against them, but it was still held against them because otherwise they wouldn't have had to sacrifice the shedding of blood from the lamb.
I could see how you could take it that way, but really what it's saying is the sin was imputed, and because it was imputed or credited, that proves there is a law. If I say there is no sin if there is no law, but then I say right before that there is sin, that means implies that there must have been a law for there to be sin. You follow me?
Sure, but wasn't the Ten Commandments the first law or rules given or shown to the God's chosen people?
Oh, no. Well, we mentioned Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree. We mentioned
right, okay.
Cain violated God's law when he murdered his brother. Abraham was told to get out of his country and go to the land of Canaan, and basically then he was also told about circumcision. We have a lot of commandments before
right.
the law of Moses, before, you know, that didn't come till Exodus chapter 20. So we have a lot of instructions from God to his people in the book of Genesis before that. You know, we're talking about verse 14 about death reigning because of sin. A lot of times people, Paul, look at verse 12. You know, have you ever heard, you've heard of the idea of original sin. It's a Catholic doctrine that we inherit the first sin of Adam. He ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that guilt of that sin is passed down to us. I'm sure
right.
you're aware of that doctrine,
sure.
right?
Yes.
Well, verse 12 of Romans 5, which is right before we were reading, is their number one passage they camp on to prove that, but you know, the verse actually proves the very opposite. Let's read verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Let's stop there for a moment. What that's saying then, is the one man here is obviously Adam. Through Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So I like to say, in our vernacular here in Alabama, we'd say, Adam got the ball rolling. He was the first one to sin, and his sin resulted in spiritual death. Remember, God had told Adam and Eve, the day you eat, you shall surely die. I believe he was talking about spiritual death. And this verse is saying that Adam got the ball rolling. He was the first one to sin, and so he was the first one to spiritually die. You follow me so far?
Yes, sir.
Then the second part of the verse says, "And so death passed upon all men." Now, the Catholics and the Calvinists... The Catholics and the Calvinists would like you to believe it to say death passed upon all men because Adam sinned, but it doesn't say that. It says death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So, Paul, the reason you and I die spiritually is because of our sin, not because of Adam's sin.
Right.
You see that at the end of verse 12?
We all face Adam and death because of what Adam did.
Okay. Physical death, we do. Remember?
Physical death, yes.
Remember when he was... At the end of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had sinned, and God pronounced these curses upon them and the serpent, and then he drove them out of the garden, placed a cherubim there to guard the way so that they couldn't get back to the tree of life, right?
Right.
See, so in effect, before they sinned, Paul, they had eternal physical life. They possessed that because they had access to this tree of life that as long as they ate of that, they were never going to die. Right? Physically, I'm talking about. Right. But when they sinned, God banished them out of the garden, no more access to the tree of life. They started to die physically because they lost access to that tree. Well, when they were banished, all their children and progeny, their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and us, all the people that descended from Adam and Eve, we lost access to the tree of life also, right?
Right.
And that's reason. And so we physically die. We don't have access to the tree of life because of Adam's sin. So yes, it's true to say we die physically because of Adam's sin, but it's not true to say that we die spiritually because of Adam's sin. You can tell that from the last part of Romans 5:12. We die spiritually because of our own sin.
Because all sinned.
Yeah, you know, thinking about how that we lose the ability to have, we die physically because of Adam's sin. We suffer consequences all the time from other people's sins, physical consequences. Like, I have a son, he's 17 years old. Let's say I got drunk, which is a sin, and started driving, and I got into an accident because I was drunk, and both myself and Wesley, my son, died. So Wesley died, I died physically because of my sin. I got drunk, and I was driving and had an accident. But Wesley, he didn't drink at all in my scenario, but he died too because I got drunk. You see my illustration?
Right.
So it's just a consequence, but it only affected him physically. My drinking doesn't affect him spiritually. Whether he is saved or not, spiritually has nothing whatsoever to do with what I have done. Now, maybe in that case, his physical life was taken from him because of my sin, but his spiritual life has everything to do with how he lives, his choices, not my choices. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
You can read about that. Go ahead.
In that hypothetical scenario you just mentioned, what was the sin? The drinking or you getting drunk? Because
sin, the getting drunk. The Bible says all the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Right.
1 Corinthians 6:9-10. But here's a verse that addresses directly what I'm talking about. Ezekiel 18:20. It says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So it's the soul that sins that it's going to die. It's not going to be, I'm going to die because of Adam's sin. You see what I'm saying? The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So this is saying I didn't inherit sin from my dad, whose name was Ken Donahue. Seth didn't inherit sin from his dad, Adam. And Wesley, my son, he doesn't inherit the guilt of sin from his dad, myself. We all die spiritually, according to Ezekiel 18:20, because of our own sin. Now, we do sometimes suffer physical consequences because of somebody else's sin, but whether or not we're going to be saved eternally is always up to us and whether or not we trust and obey, as we were pointing out at the beginning of the program. Of course, none of us could be saved without the death of Christ because all of us sin. And so we got to have the death of Christ so that we can be washed, get our sins washed away. So I'm not trying to eliminate the death of Christ, but we have to have the death of Christ, and then we have to trust God in order to be saved. And it's on me whether or not I'm going to be saved, not Adam, is all I'm saying, or not my dad.
Amen. Well, thank you. And you
thank you for your call, Paul.
You betcha. God bless you.
Hey, Paul, if you want to talk about that some more in more detail, and anybody that's listening, my email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com. Just send me an email and we can talk about the Bible to your heart's content. BibleCrossfire@email.com. By the way, I do public debating. If you want to try to arrange a public debate, send me an email. If you want to get on a Bible correspondence course where we send you a course through the mail free of charge so you can learn the Bible on your own time through the mail, send me an email at that address Perhaps you'd like to get on my email list. I send out an email once a week called Doctrine Matters. Perhaps you'd like to get on that list. It's just a short Bible message once a week. All of those things, any of those things you can ask for by sending me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, or if you just want to talk about the Bible, BibleCrossfire@email.com. I hope to hear from you. Larry from Indiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
How you doing?
Good to hear from you, Larry.
I was calling to ask about Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, mm-hmm. 5, and 6, mm-hmm. Me and my wife was reading it, and we came across something, and I didn't know really how to ask anybody, but I tried to do some study about it, and it says, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit." And he keeps on talking about those who know God's word and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was wondering, like, if I was a, me and my wife was evangelized to people and that had the Holy Spirit and then went, and I guess backslided and went back to their old ways, it would be impossible for my words, well, which would be God's words, to bring them back to God's way. Because you were sharing from the beginning, because we have to obey God's law. Jesus says, you know, if you love me, you'd obey me. And I really liked that, and that's why I'm calling in. And I was wanting to see if you could bring back somebody back to the way that God.
Yeah. Let me point out something that you may not have noticed, Larry. This is saying it's impossible to bring them back, as you said in verse 4. It says in verse 6, if they fall away. So we're talking about a Christian who has fallen away. A lot of people say a Christian can't fall away, but this obviously teaches that it's possible for a Christian to fall away because it presents that very scenario, a Christian falling away. You follow me far, Larry?
Yes, sir.
In verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I think what it's saying here, Larry, is that here's a Christian that falls away, that it's impossible to bring them back as long as... Look at verse 6. You may be driving, so you can't look at the verse.
My wife is driving, and I'm reading the Bible.
So look at verse 6. Do you see the phrase, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame? So the idea is it's impossible to bring them back as long as they continue to do that, as long as they continue to crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Do you follow what I'm saying?
I got you. I follow what you're saying. So you're saying basically that if they keep on sinning, then they're putting back Jesus back on the cross. But they can keep on sinning and just saying that God forgive me, which doesn't work like that.
Yeah. You can't bring them back unless they're willing to repent of their sins. You can't bring them back. Now to show you that it is possible in some cases to convert somebody back if they're willing. If they're willing to be converted back, turn over to James 5, 19 and 20. That's the next book to your right. You should be pages from that. In James 5, 19 and 20, James 5, the last two verses of that book say, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You see my point, Larry?
Wow, yes. Yes.
So here, this is the responsibility. Here's two Christians. Say you and I were both Christians, and I fall away. I mean, I err from the truth, okay?
Yes.
Your responsibility is to try to convert me back. That's what this is saying. It's instructing the brethren to try to convert him back. And it says, if you do convert me back, Larry, you save my soul from death. All right?
Yes.
Doesn't that show there's a possibility that you could convert me back, that it's possible for you to be successful, right?
Yes, you're right, because then the Bible will contradict itself, and the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So
I think
there is a possible, but really, we should still try. It's saying that if people, so Hebrews 6:4 is saying that if the people keep on sinning and just asking God to forgive them, then it's impossible because they don't want to be forgiven. And in James 5, verses 19 and 20, saying that if my dear brothers and sisters, someone among you wanders away from the truth, and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back, so it's a possible thing. Wandering will save the person from death and about the forgiveness of many sins. Yes.
I don't know that Hebrews 6 is talking about somebody's asking for forgiveness. If they are, they're not doing it sincerely. Okay.
They're just
refusing to change their ways. They're living like the world lives instead of like a Christian I live, and you're trying to convert them back. But they refuse. They don't want to change their life. And so it's saying it's impossible to convert them back as long as they keep sinning like that and crucifying the Son of God afresh. Now, in James 5, verse 20, the possibility is, in our scenario, you convert me back, you save my soul from death, right? So there is that possibility. That's the best outcome. Now, let me ask you a question, Larry.
Yes,
according to James 5, 19 and 20, suppose you try to convert me back, but you're unsuccessful. Maybe I refuse. What is the status of my soul if you fail to convert me back? And I'm not saying it's a failure on your part. It would be a failure on my part. But what is the status of my soul?
What would be the status of your soul if you didn't ask for forgiveness? And it says, right. You know, all liars, thieves, blasphemers, adulterers have their partake in hell. I need to convert.
Now, that's right. Revelation 21, verse 8. That's exactly right. But look at verse 20. What does it say about my soul? If you convert me, you save my soul from death. That implies that if you don't convert me back, my soul is dead.
Yes.
You see that?
Be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Yes.
And it saves his soul from death. And so that means if he's not converted back, maybe he doesn't want to be converted back. If he's not converted back, his soul will die. Now, the reason I bring that last detail up, Larry, is because if you've listened to this program at all, every now and then somebody calls in to try to say, oh, once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you can't fall away.
I'm not once saved, always saved. Yes.
Yeah, this verse proves that you can. Here's the person he errs from the truth. We try to convert him back. He's a brother in Christ. We try to convert him back. We're not successful, and that's not necessarily our fault. He refuses. Yes. It teaches his soul is going to die. He's going to be lost because it's his fault. Jesus died for that man's soul. He can be saved. He can be forgiven, but he has to trust and obey, just like we've been talking about. And if he refuses, he may have become a Christian at one time, but now he's turned away. Turn back Hebrews 3 verse 12, Larry. He turns away and he refuses to be converted back.
Yep.
He's not trusting and obeying Christ anymore. His soul is going to die. In chapter 3, verse 12 warns us of that. It says, take heed, brethren, so we're talking about Christians, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, it's possible for a Christian he has to be a believer to be a Christian, but he changes back to unbelief. He develops an evil heart of unbelief and he departs from the living God. James 5, 19 and 20 is saying that guy, his soul is going to die. He's going to be lost, and it's our job to try to convert him back.
Yes, yes. And I thank you so much for getting this straight, because I'm moving, and I'm going to go actually to evangelize to this new state. And that was just a thing that was on my mind, and then that's when I heard this program. And I thank you so much for answering this for us.
Well, are you in Indiana right now?
Yes, I am.
Are you moving to a different state or just a different place in Indiana?
I'm moving to Texas, actually, tomorrow.
Well, Larry, I don't want to be pushy, but why don't you send me an email so we can continue to talk about the Bible offline?
I would love to, yes. Yes, I would love to.
Did you catch my email address? It's BibleCrossfire@email.com.
I got that in my notes right now, BibleCrossfire@email.com.
Right. Send me an email and we can talk, and then we can exchange phone numbers and keep on talking about the Bible. I love to talk to people about the Bible.
Yeah,
and
it sounds like you do too.
That's
my biggest passion.
Sounds like you do too, and be safe in your travels.
God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you for your call.
Bye.
The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. It's 877-655-6755. I say that, but we're going to have to go off the air in 2 or 3 minutes. The time sure does fly when you're having fun. We only got 2 or 3 more minutes to go. We were talking about how that a person has to trust and obey God. A lot of people say, oh, all you have to do is believe. But the Bible says, we quoted Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, he, talking about Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Well, if language means anything, I think a third grader could understand that. That means that if you don't obey, you're not going to receive eternal salvation. So it's not just enough just to trust in God. If all you mean by that is believe by itself, we have to trust and obey. You can see that same concept in a passage like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Let me read that for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You notice, to avoid the flaming fire, to avoid being punished with everlasting destruction, it says we have to know God and obey the gospel, both. believe in God and obey the gospel. It's not enough just to believe. You got to trust and obey. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com.
Thank you.